The following program does not necessarily represent the views and opinions of Reality Radio 101, its advertisers and sponsors, or its listening audience. Listener discretion is advised. And welcome to the Spirit of Faith Talk Radio with your host, Pastor John Ward, right here on Reality Radio 101. To contact us live right now, send us an email. Our email address is instudio101@gmail.com. Of the Spirit of Faith, Pastor John Ward.
Praise the Lord, everybody. God is good, and Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm so glad to be with you tonight. The Lord is doing good things, praise God, and I'm so glad to be on the Lord's side. Anybody else out there glad to be on the Lord's side? You know, something my pastor would say is he'd say, I'd rather be in church than in the best hospital in the city. And I know that's right. Praise God. It is such a privilege to serve the Lord and to walk with Him. You know, I'm reminded sometimes of Psalms 37, where He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. And so whatever you're going through tonight, I want you to be encouraged that the Lord is going to deliver you out of that situation. God is not and has never been your problem. He is your answer. I hope you're listening right now. He is not your problem. God did not cause this situation that you're dealing with. He did not cause the trials and the difficulties that you're facing right now. Now, they could have happened for a multitude of reasons, but the bottom line is it's not God's fault. God is on your side. The scripture says that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if you're going through any situation where there's darkness involved, understand it cannot be God, because He cannot give you something or lead you in a path that He doesn't have. God does not have any darkness at all. He is light, praise God. And so we just have to learn to trust Him through these situations and seek Him for the solution, seek Him for the answer. And if you'll just simply spend the time to open up the Word of God and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, talk to me, teach me, show me what I need to see, show me where I need to act on the Word of God, He will reveal it to you. You know, it may not be in the way that you think it will be. You may not have an earthquake happen. You may not hear an audible voice. And both of those things are probably not going to happen, because in the new covenant, God leads us by His Spirit, Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And so he leads us by his Spirit. He leads us by peace. He leads us through his word. Sometimes it's just that small, still voice. And many times it's not even a voice. Many times it's just this unction. It's this prompting. It's this quickening, this maybe if the Lord is telling you not to do something, it's a check. You just can't get peace with it. You can't just settle for it. I was listening. I was talking to somebody at a homegoing service. Now, those of you that may not be familiar with what a homegoing service is, when a believer goes home to be with the Lord, we call that a homegoing service or a homegoing celebration. We're celebrating their homegoing to be with the Lord. Well, one of her family members passed away, and she had come in for the service, and she remembered me. You know, I've been around my church for 20 some years, since 2001. So what is that, 22 years, Gary? Yes. And she was a younger lady at the time, and she felt to go to school in Oklahoma. I think she wanted to go to Rhema or ORU. And when she got there, she just, on the inside, it wasn't making sense. She didn't feel right. She just felt out of place. And she just went before the Lord, what do you want me to do? And she kept coming to her, Victory Christian Center, Victory Christian Center. And it's another school, Bible school and church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And she went there, and it was exactly God's will. We need to be led by the Spirit, and God will lead you. Again, most likely you're not going to hear a voice. Most likely you're not going to have anything spectacular. But when God speaks to you, it is absolutely supernatural. And when he speaks to you, that word that he speaks to your heart is the hearing part. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when you hear that word that he spoke to your heart produced faith. But that's just the first element. Hearing, then you got to receive that word as from God. And then after you receive it, you got to choose to believe it. And then once you believe the word of God, now you are speaking it. You're declaring it. You're speaking it out of your mouth. And then the final and fifth element of faith is that you are acting on the word of God. And if you don't know these principles, these are extremely important principles so that you can put faith to work in your life, because the just shall live by faith. And there are five elements to faith, and faith is the victory. The word victory is literally means our means of success. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is what causes us to win. And faith is nothing to do with how you feel, nothing to do with what you see. Faith has to do with you hearing from God. And it begins with putting the word of God in you. I'm preaching already, Gary. We haven't prayed. We haven't read our scripture yet. Praise God. Let's get into the word tonight. I would love to hear from you. If you have a Bible question, if you have a testimony, you can email me right now, instudio101@gmail.com. That's instudio101@gmail.com. Don't forget to check out our website, spiritoffaithradio.com. That's spiritoffaithradio.com. Our website was down for about 2 or 3 days, but we're back up, and our archives are all on there. So you can check all that out at spiritoffaithradio.com. And if you're interested in going to Israel, we're going to Israel in March of 2024. I'm very excited about it. I cannot wait to get back to Israel. It's going to be an amazing time. Bishop Keith Butler, my pastor, and Pastor Deborah Butler, my pastors, are leading us on a trip to Israel. You can get information by going to spiritoffaithradio.com or going to wordoffaith.cc/Israel, and you can get that information. Any questions you have, I'm happy to answer them on the radio. I've got some questions that have kind of left over from the last couple weeks, so I'm going to try and hit those. Gary, you can maybe try to nudge me about 9:05, and we'll start on your questions tonight in the name of Jesus. Praise God. So once again, if you want to get on board, email us in studio101@gmail.com. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're so grateful and thankful tonight for your love, for your faithfulness, for your goodness and your mercy. We're thankful that we can trust you. All hell could be breaking loose around us, but Lord, you never change. You are the same yesterday. You are the same forever. You are always with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And I pray right now for our listening audience. I pray for all those on Facebook Live. I just ask you, Father, to strengthen each one with might by your Spirit in their inner man, that the anointed one may dwell in their hearts by faith, that they, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the breadth, the depth, the length, the height, that they might know the love of the anointed one that passes knowledge. Thank you, Father, for doing exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power of the Holy Spirit that's working on the inside. I thank you, Father, for having a flow tonight, taking us in the direction you'd have us to go. And we covenant with you in advance to give you and you alone all the praise, honor, and glory. We ask, Father, for the manifestations of the Spirit, however you would choose to move in this place tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. All right, let's go to our foundation text found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. And it reads, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." Now, if you feel like you're in a pit right now and you feel like you're just stuck, you feel like this isn't working, I've been praying, I've been asking. Maybe you're a first-time listener tonight. If you're a first-time listener, I forgot to invite you to write me. If you're a first-time listener, we get 50 to 100 new first-time listeners every week. Email me right now, instudio101@gmail.com. That's instudio101@gmail.com. Let me know where you're writing from. And also, every time you write in, let us know where you are writing from. I love to give shout-outs to wherever you're writing from, wherever you live, praise the Lord. And so if you're going through a situation, a test and a trial, you feel like you're just stuck, you're in a pit. God doesn't want you to stay in that pit. He wants you out of that pit more than you want out of that pit. And he wants to throw you a lifeline. He wants to throw you a rope. And he wants you to grab that rope and he will pull you out. He will deliver you. He is the deliverer. But understand, he has multiple different ways of delivering. There's at least three ways that God delivers. And we find that in Psalms 91, God will always deliver the righteous. The Bible says the angel of the Lord campeth round about those that fear God to deliver them. God will deliver you from this situation. I want you to be encouraged tonight that whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, he is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Jesus knows how you feel. He's been there, done that. He was tempted in every point like we are, yet without sin. Why didn't he sin, Gary? Why didn't Jesus sin? Do you know the answer? Give me a
guess.
Because
he can't sin. He's God. Huh? He can't sin.
No, he could have sinned. Well, and here's why we know he could have sinned. Was Jesus tempted of the devil?
Yes.
Yes. A true temptation means that you're enticed to break the rules, to break the law, to break God's commandments. If Jesus could not have broken God's commandments, it would not have been a legitimate temptation.
Okay.
Yeah. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives a name for Jesus, and it says that he is the last Adam. He is the last Adam. So you have the first Adam, which is the Adam in the Garden of Eden, who was married to woman, who after the fall, her name became Eve, and he fell. He fell because he disobeyed God. And then Jesus is the second man, Adam. Did Jesus have a body like Adam, the first Adam?
Yes.
The same. I mean, not the same, but of the same design. Because Jesus's body, remember, as you well know, the body is formed from an X and an XY chromosome. It's formed from a man and from a woman. You can't have a baby without a man and without a woman. And so Mary was a virgin, and the angel of the Lord came to Mary and said that you are going to conceive, and the child that you shall conceive will be called Emmanuel. And so he went on to tell her that the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And so the Holy Spirit came upon her womb, and she conceived. She became pregnant. Well, how do you conceive? How does a woman conceive? Don't get spooky deep on me.
Sperm.
Sperm
an egg, yeah.
Penetrates an egg.
Right.
And then it begins to multiply. So what was the sperm? Where did the sperm come from that caused her egg to fertilize?
From God.
Came from God. So literally the sperm of the Father penetrated that egg and the body of Jesus. But remember, Jesus is not a body. So Jesus, the Lord of heaven, came down from heaven into the womb of Mary, into that body that was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And when I say Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, they're synonymous. It means the same thing. Praise God. And so the body of Jesus is in the similitude or were the same, if you will, as Adam. Now, what made Adam's body different than our bodies, Gary?
I don't know.
Good answer. Before sin came in, his body never knew sin.
Right, that's true.
So before he rebelled against God, all he knew was the glory of God.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, his body was clothed in the glory. Now, that would be different than Jesus. Jesus's body was clothed in clothes, but his body was never exposed. His body, I guess you could say that. His body was never exposed to sin in the sense that the owner of his body never committed sin. Because remember, your body is nothing more than a vehicle. Your body is an earth suit. Your body is like the astronauts that walk in outer space. They can't walk in outer space without a space suit. Well, you can't walk in the atmosphere of Earth without an earth suit. And the earth suit is your body. But the body is only alive because the spirit is inside the body. James 1 tells us that as the body is dead without the spirit, so faith without works is dead. So the body is like a glove. If you take the glove off your hand, do you have to do anything to get the glove to stop moving?
No.
You have to shoot it, stab it, give it cancer?
No. No.
Have a heart attack?
No.
No. The body is a glove. The body is nothing more than a vehicle for the spirit. And so Jesus's body, the difference is his body never knew sin. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he who knew no sin was made to become sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, Gary, did Jesus die from his wounds?
No.
No. Now, he was injured severely. The Bible says that he was marred more than any other man, which means that he was beaten beyond description. He was so bruised, so beaten, so swollen, so torn up. The flesh was ripped off of his body. But he didn't die from that. Do you remember he said these words in Hebrew? He said, "Lama laba sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when Jesus said those words, the Father had turned his back on Jesus because all of the sins of the world that every single human being would ever commit were placed on Jesus. And those sins that were placed on Jesus caused the Father to have to turn his back on his Son and reject him. And when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died at that moment. Now, did he die physically at that moment?
Yeah, I'd have to say no. Oh, okay.
No, because if he was dead, he wouldn't have been able to say, Lama, Lama, Sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No, but he felt dead because for the first time, he felt total separation from God. The Father's no longer there. His prayers are no longer being answered. He is now in complete darkness, and yet he's still in that body. He had not yet died. Think about Adam. When Adam was in the garden, do you remember what God said to Adam and Eve? Gary, the Lord said, he said, guard and till the garden. And he said, all the trees are for your nourishment, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Hebrew says, in dying, you shall die when you eat that fruit. So woman is deceived. Woman is tricked into thinking that if she eats that fruit, she's going to be like God. And so she takes it and she eats it and hands it to her husband with her. Her husband's right there. He's watching all this happen, and he just stands there and does nothing. And she eats it. She's dead. She's separated from God. Hands it to Adam. Adam takes it. And now Adam makes a choice. And Adam looks at the fruit. And he looks at his wife. And then he thinks about what God said. And he made a choice. What did he choose, Gary?
He chose to also eat the apple.
Right. He chose to disobey God. And when he disobeyed God, he committed high treason. He committed rebellion. He committed what God said not to do. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, in dying, you shall die. And so he ate the fruit, and then he reaped the consequences. And the consequences was eternal death. In dying, you shall die. But did Adam die physically?
No.
How long did it take for Adam to die?
It was a few hundred years. I can't remember.
960 yeah. years. He wasn't the oldest man. Methuselah was the oldest. 960 years. What had to happen during those 960 years? His body had to figure out how to die. His body didn't know how to die because his body was created to live forever. And so it took that long for his body to figure out how to die. But when Jesus on the cross was made to be sin, doesn't say he committed sin. He was made sin. God put all the sin of the whole world, of every sin that everyone would ever commit, on Jesus. And when he died, he was now separated from the Father. And then at the very end, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he bowed his head, and his spirit left his body, and his body became like an empty glove. The spirit was gone, and the glove was lifeless, and his spirit was carried to hell. Acts chapter 4, is it Acts 4 or Acts 2? Acts 2.
Did you turn your mic off? Something happened there, Pastor. Folks, if you'd like to get on board, instudio101@gmail.com is our email address, instudio101@gmail.com.
I got so excited I hit the wrong button. Praise God. Yeah, I think it's Acts chapter 2, and he says, thou wilt not leave thy soul in hell, neither will thy Holy One see corruption. Let me pull it up real quick. Because a lot of people don't believe that Jesus went to hell. Praise God. Acts 2:27. If you back up a little bit to 25, for David speaks concerning him, Yeshua, the Messiah. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And so Jesus went to hell, but he only went there for 3 days and three nights. And then he rose up early Sunday morning. Remember, Jesus died on a Wednesday before Shabbat began, before the sun went down, because Passover was about to begin. And Jesus, as our Passover lamb, died on that cross. He was taken down. And then his body was in the sepulcher in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea for 3 days and three nights. If you've never been to Israel, man, you need to go. You need to see Israel. It is the most awesome place, and you'll see the tomb where Jesus was. And so he was in there, his body, for 3 days and three nights, but Jesus was in hell suffering. He was paying the ultimate price for you and I. And again, he didn't go there because of his rebellion. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, what was needful to bring us shalom, was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah 53, he paid the price for our rebellion. And rebellion, another word is transgressions, and another word is iniquities. Iniquities means to practice sin as a lifestyle. It comes from committing sin. The Greek word for sin is hamartia. Hamartia means to miss the mark. We all miss the mark. Even as Christians, we miss the mark. But thank God, 1 John 1:9, we can confess our sin, not to a priest or to a man, but to God. And God will be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to make a choice to repent. So a lot of times, I talked about the early, the beginning of the show, Gary, a lot of times we find ourselves in a proverbial ditch where we feel hopeless, we feel despair, we feel like God has left us, we feel like there's no hope for tomorrow, we feel like, what's the point? It's just useless. You know, Solomon said that oftentimes. Solomon said, what's the point? He said, it's all vanity. And the reason he said that is because he was in a backslidden state. Listen, I'm not judging anybody. If I need to judge anybody in a critical way of pointing out faults, I need to look in the mirror and deal with myself. It's a full-time job to take care of me. I don't have time to judge everybody else. No, it's not my job. My job is to preach the word and judge myself, not to scrutinize everybody else. Praise God. We all have idiosyncrasies. We all have issues that we have to deal with ourselves. And there's more to that. Of course, there is a time to go to your brother and help them when they're in sin. But he says, when you do that, Galatians 6, you better first take a hard look at yourself before you try to correct your brother. And Jesus said the same thing. He said, how can you try to remove the splinter out of your brother's eye when you got a telephone pole in your own eye? So in other words, you better be at a place where you are walking in humility and pure love when you're helping your brother with their issue. You got to first make sure you're dealing with your issue. Praise God. But there are people listening tonight that you feel hopeless. You feel like you're stuck in a ditch. Listen, God is throwing you a lifeline and he's saying, come out of there. You can come out of there. You can put on the joy of salvation again. You can put on the garment of praise. You can get the spirit of gladness on you again. You can go back to the way it was when you first got saved, where you just were so happy you couldn't get a smile off of your face. You knew that you had passed from death to life. You knew that heaven was your home. You knew that God is on your side. You knew that all of your mistakes and failures had been forgiven and washed in the blood. You can go back to that place and stay in that place. Praise God. And so God is throwing you a lifeline tonight. And what is that lifeline? That lifeline is a word from heaven. And that word comes through the Holy Spirit. He gives you that word. And you say, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. What word are you talking about? I'm talking about the word for you. But you have to hear from God. You have to receive from God. You know, I just prayed this prayer recently in James chapter 1. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you find yourself in different tests and trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, and let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If any man lack wisdom," wisdom about what? Wisdom about the trial. "Let him ask of God, but let that man ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." So you got to ask in faith, saying, "Lord, I need wisdom about my situation, and I believe I receive it," and then get to work. He said in Proverbs chapter 4, "My son, attend to my words." Attend means to get busy. Open up the Bible. Begin to read the word of God. There's so much that we don't know, so much that we have not seen that's in the word of God. The psalmist said, "Open my eyes to behold thy mysteries, to behold the beautiful things that are in your word." His word is amazing. And when you hear that word, you're reading it with your physical eyes, but as you're reading it, it's going into your spirit. Remember, there's three accesses into your spirit: your eyes, your ears, and your mouth. And as you're putting that word on the inside, it's going into your spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in there. And so he'll fan the flame. As you put the wood, if you put the word, the wood inside the fire, inside the furnace of your spirit, he will fan the flame, and he will then breathe life onto that word in your spirit that you're putting on the inside. And when you put it in there and he breathes his life, he speaks, he breathes, he fans the flame. Now faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word from God. That's where faith comes from. And now it's being birthed on the inside. You're seeing the beautiful things in the word. You're seeing what you didn't see before. And now it's time to act on that word. Now it's time to be a doer of that word. And James tells us that a doer of the word is blessed in his deed. So remember the five elements of faith. Faith comes by hearing, believing, speaking, and then acting. Praise God. These five elements of faith are critical to walking in victory. And so God wants to throw us that lifeline to bring us out of that pit, to bring us out of that depression, to bring us out of that sickness, to bring us out of that test and that trial that we've been dealing with. He wants us delivered more than we want to be delivered. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, let me throw this out there for all you mature believers. I've been meditating on this. I believe it's Numbers 23:10. And I just want to throw it out there for all my strong believing listeners. Bless the Lord. Oh, no wonder it's not there. Bam, bam. Yeah. Do, 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 do. There it is, verse 9. It is verse 10. It's Numbers 23, verse 10. Gary, have you ever heard of the prophet Balaam?
Yes, I have.
Praise God. So that's Balaam, B-A-L-A-A-M, Balaam. And Balaam was a rebellious prophet. I believe I can call him a prophet. Let me see. I meant to look that up earlier. I don't know if the Bible even refers to him as a prophet. Not in the King James. Well, Joshua 13:22 calls him a prophet. But he certainly heard from God, and God did speak to him, and God did put the word in him. But here in Numbers 23, verse 10, let me get back there. Let me read it here. He says, "Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his, or be like Israel's, because God did not count Israel's sins against him. God looked at Israel through covenant and forgave all their sins and their iniquities. But what Balaam was doing, Gary, is Balaam had made an agreement with Balak, and Balak was a king of the Moabites, the king of the Moabites, and he wanted to curse Israel, and he wanted to pay Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam kept telling him, I can only do what the Lord tells me to do, and I can only say what the Lord tells me to say. Yet the entire time, Balaam's heart was far from God, because Balaam had the love of money on the inside. Gary, is money the root of all evil? Trick question. Is money the root of all evil?
No.
What is?
The love of money.
You got it, brother. Hallelujah. Shandai. Amen. Yes. The love of money is the root of all evil. Very good. Very impressive. And so he had the love of money on the inside of him, and that's what he wanted. He wanted fame and he wanted money. And that was inside of his heart. Now, who's the only one, Gary, that really knows the heart of man?
God.
And Proverbs even tells us, he says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. So man doesn't really even know the heart of man. You don't even really truly know the condition of your own heart. You know it better than anybody else besides God, but you don't even know it like God knows it.
And I have four stents in me.
Huh?
And I have four stents in me.
Oh, your blood pump heart.
Yeah, I'm only kidding about that.
Yeah, no, I'm talking about your spirit, who
right,
you really
right,
are.
Right, of course.
And your spirit man is what ultimately counts at the end. And I was about to say makes the decisions, but it's not your spirit that makes the decisions. What is it in you that makes the decisions? Where is that located, your will?
Well, our free will is given to us by our...
it's given to by God, but where is it located in you? You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Where is your will?
I don't know how to answer that.
So your soul is your mind?
Oh, it would be your soul.
And your emotions, that's right. It's in your soul. So your soul is ultimately what makes the decisions. So think about this. When Adam looked at woman, and she was hot, man. This girl was smoking hot. And he looked at her. I mean, she's the hottest. She's literally the hottest girl on the planet. Of course, she's the only girl.
Right.
And she's his wife. And he loves her. And he looks at her. And do you think he had feelings?
Of course.
Dude, this man's in love.
Yeah.
He's totally in love with her. And all of his feelings are involved. And God already told him, don't eat the fruit. And what does she do?
She ate the fruit.
She eats a fruit and she dies. She's standing there, dead man walking, and hands it to him. And now he's holding this fruit. And now what's he have to do?
He eats it.
Well, what does he have to do, though, before he eats it?
He has to accept it.
He's got to make a choice.
Yeah.
What were his two choices?
To eat it or not.
Here's what it was, Gary. The fruit's in one hand, and the word of God is in the other hand. And he has to say, do I love my wife or do I love God more?
Hmm.
Who do I love more? Do I love God more? Or do I love... Jesus said, if you love your life, you will lose it. But if you hate your life for my sake, you will find it. If he had made a choice right there to love God more than he loved himself, more than he loved how he felt. See, he felt that he loved his wife more than anything, and he had every feeling to go along with it. And that choice killed him. And that's how it is for you and I every day. We have a choice. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We as Christians in a covenant with God have to make a choice. God, I love you more than I love how things make me feel. I love your word more than I love what I think I need. And at the end of the day, Lord, I need you more than I need anything else. And what is that called, Gary? That choice, what is that called?
Faith. It would be
no
love of the word, love of God.
Think about it now. It's a choice. When Jesus was in the garden, and he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying to the Father, and he says, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You've got two choices in the hands of Jesus. One choice is to be obedient and go to the cross. The other choice is not to go to the cross. Did his flesh want to go to the cross?
No.
No. How much did his flesh not want to go to the cross?
He prayed about it.
He was resisting so hard, and he was under so much pressure that his capillaries began to rupture, and he began to sweat drops of blood. Literally. That is not symbolism or figurative. He was sweating drops of blood. It's called hematotrosis.
Yes.
And there was a literal eruption of his blood vessels because of the pressure upon him to resist sin.
And Pastor, I just want to remind you about your time.
Okay. In 1 minute. So what does that tell us? That tells us that he loved the Father so much that he didn't love himself and how he felt and what he wanted more than he loved the word of God. Remember what Jesus said. He said, I have come for this purpose, that the Son of God lay down his life for all the people on the earth. That's why he came. His whole purpose in life was to die for our sins. And now he gets to game day. He's 24 hours from dying. He's already had the Last Supper. He's washed the disciples' feet. John 14, John 15, John 16. It's all over. He's prayed to the Father in the garden. And now they're about to come and arrest him. He's just minutes away from the final hour. And the temptation is so strong that he's sweating drops of blood, and yet he chooses the will of God. Balaam did not do that. Balaam chose himself. And the Bible clearly says that he's in hell today because of his choice. And yet his prayer here in Numbers 23:10 is that he might die the death of the righteous. Did that prayer get answered, Gary?
No.
And whose fault is that?
His own.
Balaam's or God's?
Balaam.
And that's what we need to understand. It's all, every choice that we make is ultimately our choice and our responsibility. And you can have a temper tantrum and try to blame God for your situation or blame God for what's happening in your life, but it's not God's fault. Never has been, never will be. And if you can look past that, and just understand that God is on your side and that God will throw you a lifeline and bring you out of the pit, it's going to help you a lot quicker. And just learn to trust him and walk by faith. Praise God. Amen. Let's get to some of your questions. These are from the 9th. That's 2 weeks ago, isn't it, Gary?
Yes.
I've got 6 questions I never answered. So let me hit those real quick. Or 6 emails, I should say. This one's from Olivia. Olivia says, hi, Pastor John. Was there much more to the original Bible not to be edited by the original authors due to the size that it would have been? I can only imagine how big it might have been. No, Olivia, it was not, although I need to give some clarity to that answer. So My wife is an English professional. She would definitely correct me on that one. There are several other books that the Catholic Church uses called the Apocrypha. And they are not in the 66 books of the authorized King James Version that most of Christianity ascribed to. But Jesus said, is it Jesus or John? I think it's John. In John chapter 20, John chapter 20. Go right toward the end of the chapter. John 21, rather. Verse 21, 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, of course, they're written in heaven, but they're not written for us. And so God has given us what he wants us to have in the 66 books of the Bible. Praise God. And they are the word of God that are written down, that were the rhema or the spoken word to holy men, 1 Peter chapter 1. And those men wrote them down as the Spirit breathed it through them, and then we get it as what we call the logos, the Greek word for the written word, and then we are to bring it into us so that it goes back to rhema, and it's the spoken word, and then we live by the word of God. Praise God. Amen. Thank you for your email tonight. Praise the Lord. That was Olivia. Call you blessed, Olivia, in Jesus' name. This email is from Irene. Irene says, Pastor, how old is the Bible? When was it first published to give to people? Thanks. The first Bible, I believe, came out during the Council of Nicaea in 90 AD. And it was then that they decided what would be in it and what wouldn't be in it. And we have had it ever since. Now, of course, it didn't become the King James until 1600s. And that's the Elizabethan English, the King James Version, which many still use today, including myself. Praise God. Call you blessed, Irene, in Jesus' name. And all that question, if you want the exact date, you can Google it and get it. It's real easy. Praise God. This next email is from Hannah. Hannah says, hi, Pastor John. Pastor, what is the significance of the number 666? And she's got, looks like she was grocery shopping, Gary. She's got a picture of some eggs, and it says, ah, yes, deviled eggs. And it's got a price tag on it of $6.66. Praise God. So the number six is the number of man, and the number 666 is the number or the mark of the beast, of the Antichrist. And this number will somehow be intertwined into a number that will be marked on people during the tribulation period that choose the world system, the way of the Antichrist. And when they receive the mark of the beast, either on their forehead or on their right hand, that is a covenant with the Antichrist, and they will never be saved. Once they take that mark, they are doomed for eternal hell. Praise God. Amen. Call you blessed, Hannah, in Jesus' name. This email is from Darlene. Darlene says, hi, Pastor. I love this. And it says, a saint was asked, what is anger? He gave a beautiful answer. It is a punishment we give to ourselves for somebody else's mistake. Amen. Well, you know, there's some truth to that if you continue to be angry. But here's a better definition of anger. Anger is a God-given emotion that lets us know when we're being taken advantage of. Gary, does God get angry?
Yes.
Absolutely. And remember, we're made in the image and likeness of God. So anger lets you know when things are wrong. And Gary, do you know what the definition of righteous anger is?
No.
or the word, I should say, the definition is righteous anger, indignation, to become indignant. And again, these are not bad things. And the Bible actually tells us in Ephesians 4:20, he says, be angry, but don't sin. Neither let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. So it's not a sin to be angry. It's a sin to sin when you're angry. And just like this person said, staying angry is going to torment yourself for someone else's mistake. Thank you for sharing that, Darlene. Call you blessed in Jesus' name. This email is from Cameron. Cameron says, Pastor, if we sin and do wrong by God's eyes, if we tell him that we are sorry, are we forgiven? Will the sin be erased forever? Thanks. So he doesn't actually tell us, Cameron, to say you're sorry. He tells us in 1 John 1:9, he said, if we confess, or homologia, if we acknowledge with our mouth our hamartia, our missing the mark, then God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what the scripture is saying, that you have to confess your sin, not to a priest or to a man, but you confess your sin to God. And then when you do, it's understood that you now do a 180-degree turn. Instead of continuing in that way of sin, you now repent of it. You repent means an about face. Repent means I was going one way, but now I'm going to go in the right direction. I'm going to go in the way of righteousness. I'm going to choose God. And the reason that we're confessing our sin is because the Holy Spirit has revealed to us that it is sin. He doesn't convict us. Our own spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit has already justified us in Christ, but it's our spirit, man, that condemns us. 1 John chapter 3 says, if your spirit condemns you, God is greater than your spirit, and he knows all things. Praise God. Amen. Call you blessed tonight, Cameron, in Jesus' name. There's a lady on Facebook who's asking for prayer. I don't know what she wants prayer for. Praise God. If you're on Facebook, you need to email me, instudio101@gmail.com. And that goes for everybody else as well. instudio101@gmail.com. What's prayer for? What you want prayer for? Oh, okay. All right. Amen. She wants prayer for healing, it looks like. Praise God. I'm trying to find it. All right, let me join our faith with Brooke. Oh, pain. She's got pain in her body. All right, let's pray for Brooke, everybody. Come on, just pray in the Holy Ghost. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just lift up Brooke right now. Your word, Father, tells us that by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. And you sent your word and healed us and delivered us from all of our destruction. And so we send the word right now to Brooke. We say, be healed in Jesus' name. Brooke, lay hands on yourself right now, wherever that pain is. Believers, you're a believer, will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So we command that pain to go out of her body right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Brooke, call you healed in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Write me, let me know your testimony. This next email is from Pam. Pam says, the spirit of faith, find Christ. That is all that matters in the end. And it shows a picture of a really poor shack, you know, somewhere in a very impoverished area. And it says poor. And then it shows an amazing $20 million mansion. And it says rich. And then below it, it's got a picture of a grave that says poor and another picture of a grave that says poor. The graves look the same. The houses look different. In other words, whatever you get down here, you can't take it with you. Praise God. It's all temporary. Call you blessed tonight, Pam, in Jesus' name. Now let's go to, I thought I had some from last week, Gary. What happened to those? Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to last week, or let's go to this week's. This first one is entitled Swearing, and it comes from Rachel. Rachel says, hello, Pastor. Is swearing a very bad sin, like a mortal sin? sometimes when I get mad, I slip and I say a swear word. Thank you. Great question, Rachel. The Bible actually doesn't talk about little sins and big sins. Sins are sins, missing the mark. What swearing is swearing is blasphemy. It's blasphemous. It's words that are wrong, words that don't honor God. Jesus said, by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. He tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that in the day of judgment, we will give an account for every word that we have spoken. So those words will ultimately go against you. But here's the bigger question. Where do those words come from? Well, Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you get into trouble, do you want to be speaking swear words, or do you want to be speaking words of deliverance, words that are going to bring you out of the ditch, words that are going to bring you out of the pit? You said that sometimes you slip when you get mad. You know, are those swear words going to help? You know, let's even go beyond sin. Of course, swearing is sin. It's missing the mark. But why are we doing it? We're doing it because that's what is in abundance in our heart. There was a pilot, Gary, you'll relate to this because you're a pilot. And he was, this is many years ago, and we could find it. I think it was in the 80s. And he was on the runway getting ready to take off. This was in, I think, Dallas, Fort Worth. And he was taking off, and he was at speed, and he was pulling back the yoke to take off. And as he lifted up, another plane was coming across his runway.
I remember something about that. Yes.
And he said these words, God damn, we're all going to die. And guess what happened?
They all died.
They all died.
Yeah.
I think there was 140 souls on board. And imagine if he had said Jesus. Not in a curse sense. I hear people use the Lord's name in a curse sense all the time. It's terrible. It grieves my spirit so bad. But they don't understand. And God doesn't condemn them, and I don't condemn them. But imagine if he said Jesus. Do you know what the name Jesus means, Gary? His name in Hebrew is Yeshua, and it means savior.
Yes.
Deliverer. So when you say his name, you're calling upon salvation. You're calling upon deliverance. And yes, that's why it is so important that your heart is filled with good things. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. And so when you get into those pressure situations, you know, sometimes, Gary, people always complain about bad situations. But what do bad situations reveal about what's inside you?
Hate.
It reveals what's inside you.
Yeah.
Whether it's love or whether it's hate, whether it's good or whether it's bad, the pressure doesn't cause bad things to come out of your heart. The pressure causes what's ever in your heart to come out. That's what the squeeze does. You squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what comes out?
The toothpaste.
Whatever's in there.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter. Whatever you put in the tube is what comes out. Whatever you put in your heart in abundance is what's going to come out. If you're spending 4 hours a day, you know, watching the Bold and the Beautiful, then all that drama is going to come out. But if you're spending 4 hours a day putting the Word of God in you, and you get under a pressure situation, what's coming out? The Word of God. Amen. Call you blessed tonight, Rachel, in Jesus' name. And let me see. Praise God. Yep, I answered that question. Okay, our next question is, our next email is from Dave. Dave says, hi to Pastor John. I am a relatively new listener to your radio show from Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. Are your radio broadcasts repeated anywhere? And if so, where can I go find them? Blessings to all of you in your radio ministry, Dave. Thank you for that question, Dave. Gives us a moment to do a little advertising. Go to spiritoffaithradio.com. That's spiritoffaithradio.com. Once again, spiritoffaithradio.com. All of our archives are there. You can go back and listen to all of our messages. Call you blessed, Dave, in Jesus' name. Next email is from Katie. Katie says, hi, Pastor John. Does the Bible say anything about drinking alcohol? We know that wine is biblical. Thank you. So the Bible talks about, when you say wine is biblical, you're talking about ceremonially. And ceremonially, wine was used. Now, many believe, including my pastor, that the wine that was used ceremonially was unfermented wine. And it was wine that was grape juice and did not have the properties that would cause you to become intoxicated. Does the Bible say anything about drinking? It says a lot about drinking. In Proverbs, it says that wine is a mocker. That is Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So you can be deceived by wine and you can be deceived by strong drink. There was a preacher back in the 40s, I think, maybe 50s, that Brother Kenneth Hagin talked about. I can't remember his name off the top of my head. A couple names come out, but I don't want to give the wrong name. And the Lord told the prophet, Brother Hagin, to warn him that if he doesn't stop his drinking, he's not going to live much longer. And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't cut back. And he died not much longer, I think, in a car accident. And so a lot of people get deceived. I know another preacher who's had two DUIs because the doctor told him, this is not the reason, but this is what he said. The doctor told him that he needed to drink a glass of red wine three times a week for the health of his heart. And the three times a week became seven times a week, which then became two times a day and three times a day and four times a day till he got two DUIs. Wine is a mocker. And they that are deceived thereby are not wise. So the Bible tells us to be not drunk with wine, where in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The scripture tells us in Timothy that they that want to become bishops or overseers of others should not be given to wine. And those that are deacons should not be given to much wine. Stay away from alcohol. That's just the plain and simple. Stay away from it because it's not going to produce anything good in your life. Praise God. If you need to get something red from the grape, get some grape juice. Praise God. Amen. Call you blessed in Jesus' name. Another email here tonight from Sue. Sue says, Pastor, besides Jesus' disciples following him from town to town, did we also have a lot of other people in his group? He did. And everywhere he went, the group kept getting bigger and bigger, and there's more and more disciples. It started out as the 12 apostles, then became the 70 disciples, and then he had huge crowds following him everywhere he went. Praise God, because they wanted to be healed and they wanted to hear the word. Praise God. Call you blessed, Sue, in Jesus' name. Another email here tonight from Carl. Carl says, Pastor, what exactly is saying grace before a meal? What is grace regarding a meal? So what people are referring to is praying over and blessing your food. Now, the Catholics call it grace, and they have a whole prayer that they use that's a prayer of repetition. But Jesus said, when you pray, pray to your Father, which is in heaven, and he will hear you. And he also said, he didn't say this exactly, but he said, pray from your heart. And he said that the sinners pray, or the religious folks, they pray prayers of repetition, thinking that they'll be heard for their much saying. But he said, when you pray, go into your closet and pray. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't, you know, pray corporately or pray over our food, but the key is pray from your heart and release faith when you pray. And there's several different prayers that you can use from the scripture regarding your food. One of them is thanking God that he blesses your bread and blesses your water and takes sickness and disease away from the midst of us. The Bible says that anything that God has blessed is clean and should be received with thanksgiving. And so, you know, praying over your food is important, especially these days, because you don't know what's in food, and you want to make sure that that food is cleansed and blessed so that it brings nourishment to your body. Call you blessed, Carl, in Jesus' name. Another email here tonight from Compton. Brother Compton says, hello, Gary and Pastor John. Question, what was the name of Job's second wife? Also, did Job's first wife die? No. So you're thinking of Abraham. Abraham's second wife was Keturah, and he had, six more children after Sarah? But Job had the same wife. So Job's wife told him to curse God and die. All of his children had died. But she ended up bearing more children for Job. And I believe, I'm almost 100% sure that Job only had the one wife, but I'm going to confirm it very quickly. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. We don't like silence on radio, do we, Gary?
That's our enemy.
Praise God. Amen. Here we go. Got an answer. I guess he did have a second wife. I'm going to have to look that up. Praise God. I can't answer that at the moment. I'm going to have to look it up. But I know that after he was restored, it was still his first wife. Praise God. Amen. I'll look it up. We'll talk about it next week. Remind me on that one, Gary, will you?
I'll make sure thing. We got a minute and a half.
We got a minute and a half. I'm just going to go ahead and end it now. I still have a whole bunch of questions, and we'll start earlier next week with your questions. In Jesus' name. It's been a privilege for Gary and I to be with you tonight. Please check out our website, spiritoffaithradio.com. You can also make contributions to help us with the bill for the radio show by going to spiritoffaithradio.com. And, you can email me too. Let me know you're going to send it so we can look for it. In Jesus' name. Until next week, I want to remind you that God is exalted, the devil is defeated, Jesus is Lord, and keep fighting the good fight of faith.
Thank you for listening to the Spirit of Faith Talk Radio with your host, Pastor John Ward, right here on Reality Radio 101.